This time we're going to go ahead and pray and then transition into the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, God. We appreciate you. God, we thank you and honor you for all that you're doing in the midst of everything that is going on around us. You are yet good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, God, I'm asking that you would speak through my mind, that you would think through my mouth. God, let it be all of you, less of me. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed at home where they are. And let the praise and the other people in the media team be blessed right here. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. Come on, with your Bibles in your hands, would you just repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. I plan to do so. That is my job as a shepherd, is to feed the flock of God. I'm to pray for you. I'm to lead you. But every week I'm supposed to feed you. So I praise God for enabling me to do so. So last week our topic and our title was reset. And we discussed reset and what it means to reset. And we were basically saying that we believe that even though God didn't send the virus, he has allowed the virus to reset us, specifically the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. And so there was a reset. And so we had five steps to what that reset would be. But there was a verse that I touched on when we talked about rebuild that I want to bring back up because it's going to help me transition into where we're going this morning. And it was Amos 9:13 from the Message version of the Bible. It says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree, things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once and everywhere you look. Blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. Blessings on top of blessings. That is a powerful scripture and a powerful promise. But here's the reality. The reality is when we read things in scriptures like that, we only marginally get excited. We get excited for a moment, because what we know and what we've learned is from the moment God promises something to the moment we see it in our life, many times it's a long process. It's a long journey. And so oftentimes, you know, we lift our hands and dance and shout, but sometimes when we see things like this, it's almost like, yeah, I believe it, but I've been waiting a long time for my blessing. I've been waiting a long time to see. And so what I want to talk about today, it continues the theme of the re's we've been talking about. First, reset. And today, remember. Remember. In the time of us going from faith to manifestation, from we walk by faith, not by sight, to it's in my hand, it's in my possession, it's in my reality, many times we wonder, does God remember me? Or does God remember the promise he gave me? Or do I even remember the promise? And so I want to talk about remember. And I'm going to lay this out with five questions and two answers within those five questions. So I'm going to just lay it out that way to impact remember. So let's start with question number one. Question number one is, does God forget? Has God forgotten about me? I see him blessing Essence and JB and Ronte and Sharitha, but I don't see anything in my life. And so does God forget the things that he promised? Does he forget about me? Am I even on his radar? Are my prayers getting up there? Or have I been forgotten? So we many times we have that question come up to us. And if we're honest, as Christians, we've all been there. Some of us are there right now. God, have you forgotten about me? Do you even remember me? Do you remember my address? When they say blessings are coming to your door, God, do you even know my address? Do I need to text you my address so you don't skip over me? Because it seems like every time people get blessed, somehow I get skipped over. So does God forget? And let me answer that by this verse here. The verse is Hebrews 6 and 10. It simply says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Let me just let you know, don't be weary in well-doing. God's not an unjust God. One thing we know about God, God is just, and because he's just, he has not forgot. Amen. Not only has he not forgot, but he is all-knowing. He doesn't even have the capacity to forget because he sees everything and he knows everything. He speaks the end from the beginning. So no, he hasn't forgotten you. No, he's not unjust. You have to understand there's something about the timing of the Lord. And when you're in the timing of the Lord and when you're working on patience and when you're working on faith, it takes time for God to set things up just the way he wants to set things up. But here it says, if you're helping people, God hasn't forgotten. Now, if you're selfish, maybe you don't need the promise of God. But here it says, if you're helping and continuing to help. So don't, whatever you do, don't stop. Like I said, don't get weary in your well-doing. Don't pause and get on the sideline now. No, keep moving forward because God is not unjust and God has not forgot. God has not, somebody just needs to say that. God has not forgot about me. No, he hasn't forgot about you. So let me ask this question, question number two. So question number one, has God forgot? Number two, how can God remember? If God doesn't forget, then how can you tell me that God will remember? Because you remember once you have forgotten. I'm looking for my keys. I can't find my keys. I forgot where I placed them. And then when I remember where I placed them, then I go get them. But if I can remember, doesn't it mean I can forget? So Pastor Andre, I don't know if I agree with point number one or question number one. You're saying that God doesn't forget. But if he remembers, doesn't that show that he forgets? Well, it's time for me to take a little lesson. I'm glad you asked the question. I know you at home are asking the question. So now let me give you just a little bit of a lesson. Let's put this up. Then God remembered Noah. We see this in the scripture. God remembered Abraham. Then God remembered Sarah. The Lord remembered Hannah. So does it mean God forgot Noah, forgot Abraham, forgot Sarah, forgot Hannah? If it says that he remembered, so what is this saying? So here it says, did they slip out of God's memory and then pop back in again, jolted by something or another? What was happening? Why did God have to remember them? Let's look at what we have next. Certainly not. In the Bible, these precious words about God remembering precedes God's promised action on their behalf, working salvation, producing offspring, and so on. It is the very opposite of God forgetting his promise. So when we see God remembered them, it's not that God forgot them. It is totally opposite. So I got to teach just a little bit more. Let's put this up. When the Bible says God remembered, the original Hebrew verb is zakar. Zakar does mean to remember, but it also means to bring someone to mind and then act upon that person's behalf. It means that not that God forgot them, but in the timeline of God, they weren't ready yet for God to do what he was going to do. But when their number got called, God remembered them because he remembered them, not because he forgot, but he remembered them because he was ready to act. It's like you going to the license branch and you pull a number and your number says 77 and they start off with 55. You've got 22 spaces before they call you. And sometimes when it takes a while, you wonder, have they forgot me? No, they haven't forgot. It just isn't your turn yet. It just isn't your time yet. But when your number gets called, God is ready to act. The Hebrew idea of remembering always includes acting on behalf of the one brought to mind. Let's put this up. So when the Bible says God remembered something or someone, it means he turned his attention to someone and acted upon their behalf. So when I talk about God remembering you, I'm not saying he forgot you. I'm saying it's his time and it's your turn for him to act on your behalf. Do you understand that there are 8 billion, roughly 8 billion people in the world, in the globe, and God is the purveyor and the governor of all of them? Not all of them serve him and seek him, but there are certain principles and laws that apply to all of us. And when certain people operate in their faith, they can receive certain blessings from God. And so sometimes God is doing what he's doing, and it looks like he forgot you, but stay in line. The worst thing you can do when you're waiting in line is to get out of line and miss your place. I'm here to let somebody know, don't get out of line. Don't get on the sideline. Don't quit because your number is coming. Your turn is coming. Your time is coming. God hasn't forgot. He's remembering, but the way he remembers is different than what we remember. When we remember, we forgot. When God remembers, it means he's making it part of his member again to act. In other words, Hannah, it's not time for me to give you a child yet, but I'm birthing a Samuel that's going to come through your loins, that's going to change the whole trajectory of Israel and the prophetic nature. And so I cannot put it in you right now. I've got to mold and craft. I've got to work. But when it's time, it's sure going to come. There's an old story about a female dog and a female elephant. The female dog and the female elephant, they got pregnant at the same time. And then all of a sudden, we see that the female dog had a litter of puppies. And she looked and she laughed at the elephant and said, "We was pregnant at the same time, but I've given birth to all this and you haven't done anything." And what the elephant told the dog was this, it said, "You have puppies in you. I have an elephant in me. It takes me longer to birth what I birth than it takes for you to birth what you birth. But when I birth what's in me, when it hits the ground, it shakes. Because when a baby elephant hits the ground, it's still an elephant. It's still huge. It's still large. It's not like a little puppy. You can pick it up in your hands." And I'm trying to let somebody know the anointing you're carrying inside of you, what's getting ready to come out of you. God can't rush it. God can't fast forward it. He can't fast track it. He's got to let it take its time. It's got to marinate. It's got to incubate. But when it comes forth, the whole world will know why you were waiting so long. God has not forgotten you. He is remembering you. All right, so let's put number three up. Question number three. We're already in question number three. Only have 5 questions. Question number three is, can we trigger God's memory? Now, so we know he doesn't forget, and when he remembers to act. Is there anything we can do to trigger the memory? Now, as human beings, there are certain things that trigger our memory. You can smell a certain thing and it'll trigger all your memory of childhood. I remember something happened to me funny at my home. My dryer makes one of those sounds when it's done, when it's over, it makes a little sound. But I didn't know because I wasn't used to washing and drying clothes. So when I heard the sound, I thought it was the ice cream truck coming to town. I thought it was the ice cream truck in my neighborhood. I ran to the window and I didn't see anything because that sound triggered a memory in me. and it made me move and it made me act. I wonder, is there anything I can do that can trigger God's memory and say, don't, whatever you do, don't pass over Deliverance Temple. Well, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. One thing I know, we have to stay in line. We have to stay ready. We can't quit. But while we're staying, while we're waiting, while we're patiently waiting, is there anything we can do that can trigger God's memory? Let's look at the word of God. Let's look at Isaiah 62 and 6 from the English Standard Version. It reads thusly, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Says, wait a second. He's saying that I set you up so that you would not be silent. And then I'm giving you the power to put me in remembrance. I'm Almighty God, and I don't forget. And I've got a timeline, and I have a time clock. But you can do things that can trigger me and put me in memory. Let me say it this way. There was a Syrophoenician woman where Jesus told her, I'm not sent to your child. I'm not really sent to your kind. I won't go through the whole story. She was out of time, but her faith reached into time and pulled something down that wasn't even ready for her. She skipped the line. She fast-forwarded the clock. She triggered something in God. And Jesus said, great is your faith. Is there anything we can do that can trigger the memory of God? Let's look at Isaiah 62:7. In the English Standard Version, it says, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. If you know anything about this, it's talking about the prophetic reign when Jesus be beyond the rapture of the church, but when he comes down and sets up his kingdom literally from the place of Israel. Again, things are wrapped up, but basically the scripture is saying, don't stop talking to God and praying to God and asking him to do it until it happens. I want you to show this to you in the Message Bible. I read this in several different versions, and it's so beautiful how it says, but I'm going to have them put it up in the Message Bible. In the Message Bible, it says it thusly. It says, I posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. Day and night, they keep at it, praying, calling out, reminding God to remember. Wait, reminding God to remember. How do we trigger God's memory? We trigger it by praying, by calling out. In other words, this is not the time to stop praying. This is not the time to quit and give up. You need to keep praying. I know you haven't seen it. I know your child still isn't saved. I know your body still isn't healed. I know your marriage still isn't working, but don't stop praying. Pray until something happens. And what the Bible says, what it does, it's reminding God to remember. They are to give him no peace until he does what he said, until he makes Jerusalem famous as the city of praise. Don't give God any peace until he does what he said he was going to do in your life. Thank him even when it don't look like it. Praise him even when it doesn't feel like it. Remind him, God, you said you were going to do it. I know I'm in the bus right now, but you promised me a Mercedes. So God, I thank you for my Mercedes. Right now, I'm going to go buy me a Mercedes sweatshirt. I don't have a Mercedes car, but I'm reminding you, I believe your word. I'm using a material thing, but there's all kinds of things that you can pray and praise and talk to God, but don't give him peace. Don't let him rest. One of the things that's wrong with us as Christians, we think the will of God is automatic. That just because God said it, it's automatically going to happen. It does automatically happen in heaven. The Bible said your word is forever settled in heaven, but we live on fallen earth, and we know it takes a while from things in heaven to work in earth. So the word says bind things on earth as they are bound in heaven. Loose things on earth like they're loosed in heaven. If you remember Daniel, the Bible says Daniel prayed. The answer was sent immediately, but it took 21 days before it got to him because there was war in the heavenly. Somebody is fighting over your blessing. So don't stop praying. Don't stop praising. Don't stop calling out. Don't give God any peace. Say, God, don't forget about me. God, remember me. God, remember your promise. God, save my loved one. God, get me out of debt. God, turn this around. Whatever you do, don't be lazy now. Amen. Don't give him rest until he makes it a praise in the earth. So that brings me to answer number one. We're going to put in letter A. Letter A is this: persistent prayer in line with his will. That's how we trigger his memory. Persistent prayer. If you look at Luke 18, that's the story of the unjust judge, and the woman would not stop coming to him until she moved. And that's what God says: I want you to pray without ceasing. Pray, keep coming to me. Persistent prayer in line with his will. I have to throw that in there, because if you're praying something not in line with his will, you can't expect it to happen. That will not trigger God's memory. I like to say it this way. I can go to McDonald's right now. I can look at the menu and say, I want steak, lobster, and a margarita. They're going to look at me funny because that's not on the menu. If you ask God for things that are not on the menu, you can't expect for him to do. Well, God, I want a wife and three girlfriends. God's not going to answer that prayer. It's not on the menu. It's that. So you have to pray things in line with his will. But if you're in line with his will, you have to be persistent in that prayer. There's many ways we can pray. There's asking, but there's prayers of praising. And I've been telling you, the Lord's been letting me know that we have prayed enough asking prayers. We need to start praying some praising prayers. God, I thank you for what you've already done. God, I thank you for bringing it out. God, I thank you for what you've already made available, but be persistent in it. Sometimes just a simple thank you, Jesus, is a prayer. You just wake up in the morning, your back is hurting. Oh, I used to hear old folks say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. They don't feel good, but they are overriding their feelings by what they have in them, my spirit. My body might be aching, but my praise is not on empty. My praise is on full. I'm going to persistently praise you so it'll trigger your memory. All right, let's look at number four. Question number four. We only have five questions, so we're moving quick. Question number four is, can we put God in remembrance? And so we've seen some things that we've shown what the scripture says, but is there anything where it actually literally says those words? And so let's dig in a little deeper. Let's look at Isaiah 43 and 22. Now, this is an interesting chapter. It's from the prophetic book of Isaiah, and I'm going pretty much not just the middle, but toward the end of the chapter. But it's one of those chastising chapters where he was chastising Israel on things they have done. Let's look at what 22 says. It says, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. When things got rough in Israel, the first person they divorced themselves from was God. Same thing with us. We love God. I'm saved. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But the moment we hit some trouble, we walk away from God. We don't always walk away from God openly, but secretly we walk away. We still come to church, but we're disengaged, because if God was so good, he would be doing more than what he's doing. So I'm not really feeling this. We do that. And so God was chastising Israel about the way they treated him. Let's look at verse 23. It's funny. He turns a corner that's interesting. He says, you have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. In other words, I haven't asked you for a whole lot. I haven't jumped down your throat on this kind of offering and that kind of offering. I haven't done any of that. But the moment you hit trouble, the people who are close to me, they keep giving. But the people who have taken me for granted, the moment they hit trouble, the first thing they get rid of is their offerings. It's not like I'm asking you for a bunch. It's not like I'm begging from you. But as good as I've been to you, you would think that wouldn't be one of the things to go. It's interesting as I studied this that God went there. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 24, you have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You still want me to love you through all your junk, through all your mess, but you can't bring me anything. The first thing that God asked for is a sacrifice of praise. That's the first offering. But then he digs deeper and he begins to talk about material things. You're not doing anything for the temple. You're not doing anything for the house of God, for the things of God. It's interesting that God took this turn. So let's look at verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He says, you really haven't been good to me. Your giving doesn't show that you're good to me, but I'm still good to you. And I'm blotting out your transgressions, and I don't remember your sins. If there's anything God should and could remember, it's our sins. Some of us have forgotten our own sins. Since we done got saved and since God done cleaned us up and since it's been 5-10 years, we forgot. We've been in some stuff. We done some stuff. We've burdened God with some things. And God says, I remember them no more. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. Now, this is what I thought was interesting, which is the very next verse. Isaiah 43:26, it says, put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. I've heard the scripture quoted a lot, and normally it said, put God in remembrance of his word. But when you study the context, that's not really the full context of what he's saying. Really what he is saying is, you haven't been doing me right, and I've still been doing you good. But if I'm wrong, put me in remembrance. Show me your track record and what you have done for me. Set forth your case so you can be proved right. God is saying that you can put him in remembrance if you have a track record. So this is very interesting. He's saying, listen, I'm not remembering your sins and I'm not asking you for a whole lot. But just because I'm not asking you for a lot doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing something. Let me pause and just throw this out here for married men. Many times your wife won't tell you everything she wants you to know. You're supposed to pick up on some of that stuff. You're supposed to figure some of that stuff out. If she's reading a magazine and she hits a Louis Vuitton bag and hits some red bottom shoes and circles them and leaves them out in front of you, that you're supposed to pick up. No, she didn't ask you for it. But if she's been good to you, you're supposed to pick up the signals. And what God is saying, I was so good to you, Israel. I blotted out your transgressions. When you did me wrong, I did you right. And you wouldn't do anything for me. If I'm wrong, show me your track record. But they didn't have anything to show. And it's funny that when God asked for their track record, he pointed to material things. Very interesting. So that's going to bring me to answer B. So we had answer A, answer B. Generously giving in response to his grace is another way we trigger God's memory. Because we're not giving to make a building better or giving to make a preacher better or giving just for the missions to go overseas or giving just for the building fund. But we're giving as a response to his grace. He's cleaned up too much of my sin for me not to give to God. Not just materially, but emotionally and spiritually. I should be responding to his grace, him blotting out my transgressions. There should be a spirit of generosity. And if there is, it triggers God's memory.
I know in my own life there's times where I've been at my lowest and not knowing what to do. I did not have a financial trouble. I had a spiritual trouble or an emotional trouble. And I couldn't figure out my spiritual or emotional trouble. And I heard something say, sow a financial seed. It didn't make sense because I didn't have money trouble. I had spiritual and emotional trouble. But I sowed the seed, and somehow when I sowed the seed, it blessed me in not the finances, it blessed me in the spiritual and the emotional. And this is what God is trying to teach us. When we let go of what we have that we have worked for, that we've given our blood, sweat, and tears for, that we go to the job for, that we stress out over, if we give it to God in response to his grace, he says, I'll take that and I'll bless everything else. One way to say it is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, talking about sin. But the same thing with your generosity. If you give just a little bit of your materials to God, he said, I'm not just going to bless you materially. I'll bless you emotionally. I'll bless you spiritually. But do something to trigger my memory. Do something to show me that you're stretching your faith. And here's the thing. Many times nothing stretches our faith like our pocketbooks. He can stretch us in a lot of ways, but when it comes to finances and it comes to giving, those are ways that stretch us. All right, so I'm getting ready to shift and transition to our last question. But before I do that, I want to throw something in that I had left out previously. I want to weave it in right here. This is the perfect place for it. So when we read that word zakar for the Hebrew of remember, there is another root word in that same Hebrew that you find in lawyers' offices. It comes from the same thing, remember, and it's what they call their secretaries. A male secretary and a female secretary. In Hebrew, it comes from the same root word, zakar, which means remember. And what the secretary does in the lawyer's office is they take the notes or whatever, and then they place it on the desk of the lawyer. So that when he gets there and sees it, it triggers his memory. Oh, I got to call them. Oh, I got to take care of this. Oh, I got to do that. And what God is saying, when you pray, number one, and number two, when you give, what it's doing, it's like a secretary putting stuff on God's desk. And when God sees it, God says, I got to stop and touch Sharitha. She's been doing too much praying and giving and praising. I see her name on my desk. I know it's not her time. I know it's not her turn, but you've triggered my memory. And I'm getting ready to act and I'm getting ready to move. And the answer is yes, you can trigger God's memory by the things that you do. All right. So number five, this is our last question. Question number five, can we prove these points by other scripture? So Pastor Andre, you know we got stimulus checks, and here you are throwing out this giving sermon, and since ain't nobody in the building, you bold and you're going to say it over the airwaves, and so prove it to me by some other scripture. I'm glad you said that, because I'm not the type of person that preaches for money. As a matter of fact, Deliverance Temple has been given. We have been doing well. Our giving has gone up during the virus. So God didn't give me this because you're doing something wrong. God gave me this because he wants to encourage you, because of what you are doing, God is taking notice. I know it doesn't always feel like it. I know some of y'all done gave from your heart and did nothing happen. Well, that's what it looked like. It looked like nothing happened, but God was working things. And so I'm here not to beat you up, because y'all have been doing excellent. I'm here to encourage you. Don't stop praying. Don't stop giving, because you are triggering God's memory. But here, I want to show you in the scripture. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the scripture. And not only are you going to see it in the scripture, you're going to see how it connects to tomorrow. What's tomorrow got to do anything? Well, just stay with me. Let's look at Acts 10, verse 1. It says, and there was a certain man in Caesarea by name Cornelius, a centurion from a band called Italian. Let's look at verse 2. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, he was a Gentile. He's the first Gentile that we see that moved into the kingdom of God. He was the very first one. And so, well, yeah, he was the very first one. We look at Paul. Things happened to Paul as well, but Paul had Jewish background. So this is the first sure enough Gentile. And so he sees a vision and the angel stands before him and speaks his name. Let's look at what he says in verse 4, what the angel says to him. And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" So Cornelius stared at him like, "What?" Like, here I am, I'm trying to pray, and all of a sudden I see this vision. And most people, when they seen an angel of the Lord, they thought it was the Lord because it was so brilliant, so powerful, and most everyone was afraid. Same thing with Cornelius. And he said to him, in other words, the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Let me put this up. What is a memorial? Let me say this real quick and give you the definition. Memorial, something, especially a structure established to remind people of a person or a event. So tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we celebrate Memorial Day. And normally what people do is they go to grave sites and you see the headstones and you see those things, and that puts you in memory of, or when people actually are going through the funeral process, they say, "We're going through a memorial." And then you see the pictures, you see all these things that remind you of the person. But that's what happens on earth. On earth, we memorialize things through death and monuments that are given to people who died. But God is in heaven. He doesn't need reminders of people dying, because when people die, their spirit go back to him. So when God gets a memorial, it's based on what it says here. It says his praying and his giving came up as a memorial before God. Let me throw this in. I know I'm coming to a close, but let me add this story in. When me and my son went to Washington, D.C., we went to Arlington National Cemetery, and you see all these different monuments of the people who have died. And it's really a great place to go, especially during a time like Memorial Day. It's a great place to go. But one of the greatest things you see in Washington is not in that cemetery. It's called the Washington Monument. It stands up so high. See, the whole city was named after Washington. So he doesn't have a monument just in a cemetery. He has a separate monument that touches the skyline. It's one of the taller buildings. And the thing, it's so big because he was such a big person on earth during that time. But in our day and age, I wonder how big your memorial is to God. Are you like Cornelius, where God says your memorial is so big it has reached up to heaven? It's come so high up that I've noticed it. I cannot ignore it. I cannot pass over it. It has triggered my memory. Your giving and your praying and your giving, your praising and your serving, the things you are doing for people. I know the devil's telling you it's not working, but God is saying it's coming up. I see it. I see it. It's coming up before me. There, remember I told you how many times aromas or smells will trigger our memory? Where the Bible talks about offerings being a sweet smelling savor before the Lord. God, your memorial is going through heaven. Heaven is smelling something. Wow, what is that? Heaven is seeing something. Oh, that's Sharita. She praying again. She giving again. And it's building up. And when it reaches heaven, God says, "I've got to act." He said, "I'm getting ready to move on Cornelius' behalf." Not because he knew 1,000 scriptures. Not because he came to church 1,000 times. Not because he fasted 200 times, and all those things are great, but he said it was his praying and his giving that made me take notice. Do you want God to remember you? Well, then do something that will trigger his memory. Let's go a little further in this, just to give you some more context, because I know you wanted to see it in the scripture. Verse 5 says this: "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." While Cornelius was having this vision, simultaneously, Peter was having another vision. And so what the angel told Cornelius is, send for that guy, Peter, to come to you. Let's look at verse 29. We're in verse 5. We're jumping all the way to 29. I don't have time to give you the full context of chapter 10, a great chapter if you would like to read it on your own. But going all the way down to verse 29. So this is Cornelius speaking again. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So Peter told them the story that he had, what was going on in his life. And at the end of it, he realized, okay, I'm coming. And basically what happened with Peter, Peter was not supposed to go into any Gentile's house. But God showed him a vision and told him to eat the clean and the unclean. He was showing him, I'm changing and turning things around and I'm giving a new order. And that's what this reset is all about. God's giving a brand new order. And people who would not have blessed you, who would not have touched you, the bank that wouldn't have gave you a loan a long time ago, God has reset things and shifted things. And people are having visions about you. Your name is on somebody's mind. Your name is in somebody's boardroom. You don't know nothing about it. But somebody's noticing you because God is resetting things. And you haven't stopped praying and you haven't stopped giving. So Peter said, when I heard you sent for me, I came. What do you want? Verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. Verse 31 and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. He remembered them. Wait a second. God is all knowing. Did he forget the gifts? No, he didn't forget the gifts. But like I'm telling you, when you trigger God's memory, he moves outside of time because he sees your faith. If you keep praying and keep giving, that means you're walking by faith. Because we got many days and many times we don't feel like praying, we don't feel like giving, we don't feel like praising, we don't feel like reading, we don't feel like doing anything. So if God is still seeing something, he said, that's some faith going on. I know what they're going through. I allowed the devil to test them, but they won't stop praying. I allowed the devil to do something to them, but they won't stop giving. They didn't have nothing but 50 cents in their pocket, but they gave it anyhow. I've got to bless them. Tell you another story, another quick rabbit trail. I know I'm coming to a close, but let me throw this in here. The reason why God has blessed me in my giving traces all the way back to time when I was very, very young with my parents. We went to Cincinnati, Ohio, for a Benny Hinn conference. Now, me being young, I didn't know if Benny Hinn was real, right, or whatever, but mom and daddy took us, so we went there. When we got into the building, I literally felt the presence of God. As a young child, I felt the presence of God. I had felt the presence of God in my church, but there on the big stage, I felt the presence of God. And it came offering time, and my parents were giving the offering, and I felt I want to give. All I had was a nickel. That's all I had. I think maybe a nickel and a quarter. I didn't have hardly anything, but something in me, I can't remember if I was 12 or 13, something in me said, give it. I took the little thing when they were passing out this stuff. I got one too. And I put my little nickel and my little quarter in there. That didn't do anything for their budget, but it unlocked something in me. It unlocked the giver in me. It was teaching me at a young age that God is so good. And since I feel his presence, I want to give. I want to do something because he don't have to be good to me. I don't have to feel his presence. I don't have to feel his glory. You know, there are Christians that go and live all their life and never feel the touch of God. I felt the touch of God and I wanted to give, and I've been a giver ever since, and I've been blessed ever since. I trace it all the way back to then when I took a nickel and a quarter and stuck it in the envelope. You may not have a whole lot to give. You may not have money. You may only have your service and your time, but whatever you have, give it, give it, give it, and God will receive it, and he will trigger his memory to act on your behalf. Verse 32 and 33. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. He's rehearsing what was told to him. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then 34 and 35, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. But wait a second. We don't really see anything in the scripture that tells us what Cornelius did right. It doesn't tell us that he never committed adultery. It doesn't tell us he never cussed. He never drank. It don't tell us anything. All it told us is he prayed and gave. If you would just pray and give, God can wipe some of that other stuff you got going on in your life. I know you're not perfect. You got some struggles. You got some mistakes. But if you commit to praying and giving and serving God and serving people, God said, I'll blot out all that other stuff and I will bless you anyhow. And here's the key to the awesome part of this story. The blessing they needed was not a financial blessing. What Cornelius needed, he needed his household saved. And because of his praying and his giving, his entire household got saved. There's some of us, we don't need no more suits and no more cars and no more steak dinners. We need some of our loved ones saved. I don't need another seed that's going to bless me financially. I need to see my loved ones saved. I need to see folk when this coronavirus shift and change, I need to see people running into the kingdom of God. So I'm giving and I'm praying and I'm serving and I'm preaching and I'm praising. The praise team don't have to come here and sing songs of Zion. They can stay home and watch like you're doing, but they're giving and they're serving, and God will repay because God will remember. So here's the thing that I must leave with you. Whatever you do, keep praying, keep giving. God will. Keep praying, keep giving. God will. If you keep praying and keep giving, God will. God will do what? God will remember. That's what he will do. God will remember. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are letting us know how simple it is for us to trigger your memory. You're showing us in the scripture that if we would get on our posts as prayers and remind you to remember by the way we pray and the way we call out to you, not just selfish prayers, but praying for everything, not just for us, but praying for our country and praying for the globe and praying for cities and neighborhoods and other families and other pew mates and even for our own things. But as we continue to pray before you and reach out to you, reach you with our prayers, and also followed up by the way we give and the way we serve, and how not just giving to our ministry, but giving to our neighbors and giving to our friends, how we take care of each other, how we work together. And this is how we build a monument before you, a memorial before you. As we move into Memorial Day and we think about all the memories of the people that have gone on, we also know you are remembering all the things that we have done. Not anything that we have done righteously in your namesake have you let fall to the ground. We are building treasures in heaven, and you will remember and you will repay, and we thank you for it. Now, God, as we close, we do know that in Cornelius's day, what he needed was his household saved. And there may be somebody listening to me that is not saved. They do not know you and the pardon of their sins. Help them to pray this prayer with me. Father God, come into my heart. I give you my life. I pray to you, but I give you my life. Come in, enter in, and take residence in me. And from this day forward, I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, keep giving, keep praying. God bless you. Goodbye. We love you.